Welcome to the Vintage Faith Podcast. We are a Foursquare church based in Culver City, California. We're committed to taking care of our community through the teachings of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Our heart is to encounter God, equip the church, and love the city. Expect to hear sermons from our senior pastor, Matt Kladnick, as well as our guest speakers. For more info, check us out at vffchurch.com.
Good morning, everybody. I've got a little bit of an illustration that's very pertinent to my life. As some of you, I told you a couple weeks ago that I'm training to run my first ever marathon, March 18th. Woo! Mark on that calendar. Put a little skull and crossbones to mark your calendar. But I'm planning on running my very first marathon ever, and I'm pretty terrified of it. I had my first week of training this last week. It was my first week of, I committed runs and I had it spaced out. I've done so much research. I feel fit just after researching. But today was my first week of runs. And so I usually run probably just on average 12, 15 miles a week as just usual running. But my first run for this week, I did 24 miles in total this whole week. And I ran 11 yesterday and I wanted to die. I wanted to die. And I brought my phone with me and I was like, I'm Ubering home. And I was thinking, this poor Uber driver is gonna have to pick me up all sweaty and nasty, you know? And so I ran, and Doug, you probably understand this, but I was so unmotivated and I was so upset. And let me just jump to the principle here. I've added on a lot of miles to my workout, but I haven't changed my diet accordingly. And so I'm still eating the same old yummy stuff I love, but I'm realized that what I'm feeding my body can't fuel the things that I want to accomplish. So here's the lesson here. If God has put in your heart something grand to accomplish, you've got to change what's coming into you too. Because you can't achieve the great things that God has given you vision for this year if you don't change your intake. And so we are 2 weeks into this new year, and I know God has placed and planted in you great dreams for this year. Great dreams for your marriage, great dreams for your faith, great dreams for your finances, great dreams inside your heart. But if you don't change what is coming into you, you will only yield what you've always ever gotten. And I've been I've been cornered into the reality that if this is something I really want to do, I've got to change what comes inside of me. I can't just get by on Chick-fil-A and Taco Bell and thinking that you're going to have a marathoner's result. Yeah. And I don't mind at this point if I just crawl across the finish line. But the encouragement for you is if God has planted something great for you for this new year, you need to change what's coming into you. And that might be just Bible reading. It might just be dedicated times of prayer. But you just can't, and I just can't accomplish what God has put inside of me if I don't change something drastic in that. And I'm not really excited about it because I kind of like fast food. It's like the Lord made fast food for me. And it's going to be sad to say adios to it. Will you stand with me, please? I want to read the scripture as we get started. And I want to get into a routine, too, as we open up our sermons together, standing before hear God's word, because when nobility walks into the room, you stand. When your bride walks into the room, you stand, because you honor and you respect her. You honor and you respect it. And the reverence and the honor we have for God's word, it demands a response like this, like getting up. Like, if you come over to my house, I'm going to get off my couch to welcome you, because I respect you and I honor you. And how much more do we honor God's word? So it's going to be on the screen in front of you. It goes like this. By his divine power, this is 2 Peter 1, 2 through 4. By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. Let me read this again. Listen to the pronouns here. By his divine power, not by yours. By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him, Jesus, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. And God, we just come to you this morning. We say thank you for your word. God, we thank you that through Jesus, we've been given precious promises. And through your Holy Spirit, we've been given all we need to live a godly life. Through your promises and through your Holy Spirit, we've been given everything we need. We thank you for your glory and your majesty that you've given to us. God, we can come to you confidently and boldly and bravely today. God, whatever posturing there is today, we come to you expecting to receive something. Can you say amen with me?
Amen.
And sit down, if you will. For the month of January, we're talking about altars. Have you ever been to a church that had a series on altars? I don't know if I have. I wasn't really raised in church, and even if there was a series on altars, I probably didn't remember any of it anyways. But you are a whole different type of people who hang on every word that I say, so you'll be fine. Altars in the Old Testament were markers in human history when God and humanity overlapped. So in the Old Testament, when God and humanity intersected for a moment, it was an altar-worthy moment. We see that in Noah and Moses and Abraham and in Isaac and in Joshua. We see lots of altars being built. And at this time of year, everyone's starting their new Bible reading plan. So as you're getting through the book of Genesis, you're seeing this kind of repeated idea that when God shows up and God does something miraculous, or God shows up and gives a promise, that the response of the human is, on behalf of what just happened, they build an altar. They pause, they slow down life, and they say, this is an altar-worthy moment. I want to remember this. An altar in the Old Testament would be the equivalent of maybe a tattoo you have. Yeah, I said it. But an altar-worthy moment, it may be the equivalent of a tattoo you have. Maybe you got a tattoo that depicted a promise that God gave you or a special moment. I don't know. You might want to show off the tattoos. Just joking. But some people have gotten tattoos to signify and remember something important, maybe an important season, maybe a child that they have, or maybe someone that has passed away. See, we don't really build altars anymore. I don't think any of you have piles of rocks in your front yard that you just look upon and say, oh, God is good. But altars are those kind of moments when God and humanity intersects for a moment, an altar was built. And this is what we see happen in the Old Testament. But an altar was more than just a pile of rocks. An altar was a story that just had a tangible representation there. Every altar you see in the Old Testament, there's a background to that altar. There's a reason that altar was built. There's a reason that somebody took the time and built that altar, because there's a story. There's something significant happened. Someone just didn't need something extra to do that day. Something significant happened, and man's response was to build an altar. And so altars were built for lots of reasons. An altar was made because God made a promise. An altar was made because God intervened. An altar was made because God led a victory, or an altar was made because God did something miraculous. And last week we talked about how altars represented moments when divinity and humanity intersected, when God and humanity overlapped. I don't know about you, but can you think of some moments in your life where just very clearly you and God just synced up? Can you think of moments when just very clearly you and God just met on the same page for a moment? And God did something magical. God did something miraculous. God brought healing. I think a lot of us, if we take enough time and we look back, we can see markers in our life where our lives and God's lives clearly overlap. And God did something special. Now, if we lived in an altar building kind of culture, you'd have altars all along your journey that you could point to and say, I remember when God did that. I remember God did that. I remember when God did that. But we don't do that. We have Facebook. So you could just look at your Facebook. I don't know if your Facebook does this, but mine will post up like a memory. I don't know how you stop it from doing that, because it's always depressing. Because I look back and it's like 6 years ago, you said this. I'm like, what kind of idiot was I? Like, who cares that I made chili today? You know, or like, why did I just quote The Simpsons and feel like the world needed to know that Bart said this? I look back and I say, what kind of dork was I? What kind of dork am I? But because of, if we think about our lives and God's lives overlapping, and if you think that's what Christianity is, I want to tell you, you've been misinformed. Because it isn't God and us, and that through life, we have moments where we overlap and then we separate for a while and then we come back and we overlap. And then that's not how it is because of Jesus. You see, Colossians chapter 3, verse 3, it says this, that our lives are hidden in Christ. That no longer does your life and God's life just meander and just bump into each other every once in a while. You are found in Christ. There is no meandering away. You are found in him and him in you. Your life overlaps with his life now. You don't have any longer holy moments. You are a holy people. That's what the New Testament teaches. That you don't just have holy moments. You're a holy people. It says you're a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a people belonging to God that you can declare the majesty of him who called you out of darkness. If you bought in on the idea that your life and God's life overlaps, then you said yes to a counterfeit, a fake gospel, because the gospel of Jesus isn't that, that you can have moments of clarity, is that you can live in clarity. The truth is that God didn't send his son so that you can have weekend visitations.
Come on, man.
But yet some of us kind of feel that way. God, you're so good on Sunday, and Monday, it's back to my life. That is not the gospel. It just isn't. But I know the pull, and I know the pressure to live that way. God didn't send his son just to have temporary experiences with you, but that you would be found hidden, anchored, surrounded by him all of the time.
Amen.
Last week, we looked at Noah's altar, and today we're going to look at an altar that Abram built. You may remember Abram from the Old Testament. He also goes by the name Abraham later on, but the altar he builds now, his name was still Abram, so we're going to call him that, okay? So we're going to look at Abram's altar in Genesis chapter 12, Genesis chapter 12, starting in verse 1. This is what it says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' So Abraham went as the Lord had told him, and Lot was with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran." Jump down to verse 7. "Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your offspring I will give this land.' So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him." The altar that Abram built here, I call it the altar of promise. Can you say the altar of promise?
Altar of promise.
God promises to make Abram a great nation. God promises Abram that through him, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And in response to hearing this promise that God has given Abram, Abram pauses and he builds an altar there as a memorial and as a reminder. The promise to Abram was that his lineage would be an entire nation. And this sounds like a pretty tremendous promise. I mean, imagine, if you will, if God came to you and said, "Through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed." That's a pretty significant promise. Like some of you, the only promise you want from God is that you can have lunch. But imagine that God would come to you and say, "Through you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." That's a pretty tremendous promise. But let me tell you why God's promise evoked such a strong reaction by Abram that led him to build an altar. The reason that this was such a huge promise and the reason that this evoked is something so strongly from Abram is Abram was 75 years old and he didn't have any kids. How can you have a lineage? How can you have a generational fruitfulness when you're 75 and you don't have any children? That doesn't seem very fair. That doesn't seem very nice. But Abram hears God's promise, and he knows that God can do the miraculous. Yes. And Abram trusts God despite the fact of his age, despite the fact of his circumstances. He trusts God's promise. God promised generations of blessing, but that also meant that Abram would become a father. And it sounds like the cry of Abram's heart was that he would be a dad. Abraham saw this moment as an altar-worthy moment. He saw it as a holy moment that deserved pause and reflection. But here, let me tell you this. In order for Abram to walk in the promises that God had for him, he had to know the promises of God. I'm going to say it again. In order for Abram to walk in the promises of God, he had to know the promises of God. Let me flip it around and tell it to you. In order for us to walk in God's promises, we must know God's promises. How can you walk in God's promises if you don't know what they are? Right. Trying to walk and not walk in God's promises is like walking blindfolded through Disneyland thinking you're not going to bump into anything. Right. You have to know God's promises to walk in them. That just sounds right. I mean, you have to know his promises to step into them. So if you don't know his promises, how can you experience his? If you don't know his direction, how can you step into his promises? You just can't really, can you? It's like throwing darts in the dark. I mean, you're going to hit something, but you may not hit the promise. The courage that Abram would need to move forward by faith needed to be based on more than just a feeling, but it needed to be based on a promise. And how many idiotic things have you and I done because we felt a way? I find it ironic because look at all the things you've done bravely that were based on a feeling. Okay, file that on one side of your brain. How many things have you done bravely that were based on a feeling or an emotion? Okay, see the list full? Okay, now, how many things have you done bravely based on a promise from God? My list of doing brave things for stupid reasons is super long. My list of doing brave things based on a promise for God is much shorter. These are the altar-worthy moments of life. These are the moments where we build an altar unto ourselves. I was just sitting with Brian and Jen talking about their upcoming move to Spain. And I was reminded of when Grace and I got ready to move to Australia. So if you don't know Grace and I, our story, about 8 years ago, we decided we'd move to Australia and become missionaries. We didn't have any kids. We had a dog, but that didn't count. We didn't have a mortgage. We didn't have too many bills. We just decided to sell everything and move to Australia. And that was really painful and really hard. And it got really hard. Even getting to Australia wasn't easy. Even being in Australia was not easy. But in those really difficult moments when it looked like our funds weren't going to come together, in those really difficult moments where we had to say goodbye to people we loved, in those difficult moments where we had to say goodbye to ministries that were fruitful and that we were excited about, in those moments of tension, in those moments of fighting, in those moments of just the unknown, we had to fall back on something greater than a feeling to get us through it. We had to fall back on the fact that we knew that we knew that we knew that God had spoken a promise to us. And because we knew that we knew that we knew that God had spoken a promise, that's where my feet stood. That was the foundation. So when things got difficult, I didn't fall back on a feeling. I didn't fall back on an emotion. I fell back on a promise that God had given us. And because we knew that God had made a promise, I knew that he was faithful. I knew that he was just. I knew that he was righteous. I knew that he could be trusted. So when God calls you to something, you have to stand on his promises, not on a feeling. Yes. One of the lines that I do in every single wedding that I do, if I've married you, David, you're here. Oh, I didn't marry you, but I did your wedding. There's a big difference, I hear. But one of the lines when I perform a wedding, I say that the love that we're witnessing here today is not governed by a feeling or an emotion, but is it a decision that you act upon daily? Some of us, the reason you feel like the world is just beating you up and you're just bumping into stuff all over the place is because you're building on a feeling. You're not building on the truth of who God says you are. You're not building your life around the truth of what God says about you. The good thing is that God's word is full of promises. I actually knew a guy in Bible college. He had one of those Bibles that was just, it's like Sharon Maxton's Bible. There's more stuff highlighted than unhighlighted. It was just marked up beyond recognition. And I was looking at his Bible, marveling at all the highlighted colors. And, you know, I wonder if there's any rhyme or reason to what he did. And he showed me, and every couple pages, there's a little P. There's a little P here and there. I said, what does a P mean? And he said, oh, P stands for promise. So he read through his Bible, and every time he saw a promise from God, he put a little P there, a little reminder of a promise that God had. We don't hang our hope on a person. We don't hang our hope on an emotion, but we hang our hope on the authority of God's written word. If you want to live a wise, smart life, build your life on God's word, not anyone or anything else. Let me read to you Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 105, it says this. It says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The thing is that any other thing that gives you direction will be inadequate. God's word is the thing that gives you light. God's word is the thing that gives you clarity. We don't live on emotions or feelings, but we are grounded and rooted as we plant and cultivate God's word inside of our lives. If you planted a garden, you planted seeds and you've cultivated your garden. You've protected it. You watered it. You gave it everything it needs to grow. You provided an environment where those seeds could turn into little seedlings and little plants and hopefully be fruitful plants. And in the same way, we take God's word and we plant it in our heart and we do everything we need to do to cultivate that soil so that it can grow into something fruitful in our lives. Like Abram, we can't walk in God's promises if we don't know them. And if you are waiting for this church or any church to give you enough of God's word on Sunday, then you are deeply misinformed about what church really is. I hear things like this a lot. One of the most common criticisms, not just of me, but of every pastor, is, "I'm not feeling fed." That's what people say a lot. I don't really know what it means. I'm like, you look like you've been fed fine. Did it? They say, "I'm not getting fed." It's not the church's job to feed you. It is the church's job to equip you so that you can feed yourself. Right now, my little girl Mabel cannot feed herself, so we feed her. And I take joy in feeding my infant child. But when she's 16, I will not be spooning food into her mouth. She is in the process of getting equipped and trained to feed herself, because that's what it looks like to become mature. It's funny how some of the people who profess the greatest amount of maturity act with the most immaturity. So God's word is something that you are meant to digest daily. And if you come in here and you drag in here on Sundays and you're like, "I'm exhausted. The world just kicked me in the teeth. This has been a brutal week." You will have your immediate needs met here by God's word, but it will not, and it was not meant to sustain you all week long. Because we all have access to God. We all have access to him. We all have access to his word, and it will sustain you. We read earlier from 2 Peter, that scripture talks about the promises that God has for us. It says that God's promises are precious. Precious was actually Brian Lucas's nickname in high school. That's what. True, right? God's promises are precious, and they're life-giving. When I was in Bible college, I had this real horrible bout with depression. I don't know if it was like a clinical depression thing, and I haven't really talked to anybody about it much, but you're here. But I was so depressed. I have the microphone, you don't. I was so depressed in Bible college. I felt so insecure. I felt so alone. I felt so misunderstood. I found myself just wanting to sleep. You've ever been there? Like, I was so depressed, I just wanted to sleep. And looking back, I tell myself, I'm so busy. I'm working a job. I'm going to school. I'm tired. I need to sleep. I need to take two naps today. I was just tired. I told myself I was really tired. But when I look back at that 20-some-year-old Matt, I know why I wanted to nap. I know why I wanted to sleep. Because the more I slept, the less I had to deal with stuff. Am I the only one that felt that way? I was so depressed, so just insecure, so overwhelmed. I thought the more I can sleep, the less I have to deal with stuff. I just wanted to hide. I was given some really great advice in Bible college, and I had a mentor, and I told him that I was feeling super depressed, and I just was over everything. And he said, "Well, how does God feel about you?" I said, "No, that's not an important question." You know, I was basing my feelings on my failures. I was basing my feelings on what other people thought about me. I was basing my feeling on all sorts of other things other than what God said about me. So this mentor of mine said, "You should get your Bible and just jot down some verses that tell you how God feels about you. Jot down some of the promises that God has for you. Put them on a sticky note and put them on your mirror so that you have to look at them to brush your teeth in the morning." And I thought, that's just a dumb idea. Give me something practical, you know? I mean, it doesn't get any more practical than that idea. I wanted like a microwave answer. I want him to heal me and deliver me in that minute. And he gave me a strategy that was going to take a little bit of effort on my part. So I did that. So I took all these verses, and I probably had 20 sticky notes. I put them on the mirrors, and I wrote all these verses out that said God's truth, that spoke God's truth into my life. And I did it day one. As I brushed my teeth, I would read a couple of them, and then I'd do it a couple days here and there. And then after I got through a week, I realized that I wasn't nearly as depressed as I used to be. I realized that I started putting more stock in what God said about me than what other people said about me. I started realizing that God had good things for me, not bad things for me. I started realizing that God had a hope-filled future for me, not a resent-filled past for me. I was able to jump the line from being overwhelmed with what other people thought about me, what the expectations of other people were. I started living in the promises that God currently and futurely had for me.
Yeah.
And it came through God's word. I could have just written encouraging notes from all my friends and say, "Hey, Michael, write me an encouraging letter. It'll lift me up." But you know that won't help. The medicine to the weary soul is the word of God.
Amen.
I needed to learn how to feast, not on the opinions of others, but on the word of God. I had to learn it. I had to learn it. It took effort. Abraham, we call him the father of the faith. He didn't just sit there and twiddle his thumbs waiting for God's promises to come. He actively pursued them. He learned how to pursue God's promises. When God meets us, it's an altar-worthy moment. The challenge for this whole year is that you and I will live our lives with such intentionality that we're aware of those keen moments when God intervened, and that's an altar-worthy moment. The challenge is that when you look back at your 2018, you're going to say, "Man, in January, God did this. In February, God did this. In March, in April, May, June," that God showed up like clockwork because he wants to show up. And he wants to intervene. He wants to be active in your life. He wants to speak over you promises and hope. But it's more than just letting him speak these things over you. It's that you walk in them too. As you came in the door today, you might have received one of these pieces of paper. If you didn't, can you raise your hand? Oh, lots of you. Can you hand those down that row? You stay seated. Carlos wants to help. The piece of paper you're receiving is just a list of about 15 scriptures, and these are God's promises for you. I wanted to give this to you because there's something really easy you can do. You can just start reading one of these a day and really start to plant God's word in your heart. You can do what I did, and you can write them on sticky notes, and you can put them on your mirror in your house. You can look them up on your Bible and start highlighting them, and then when you need to, you can start reading them over again. If you think about all the things that dictate the decisions you make, the loudest ought to be God's word, right? My challenge for you is that you would actually do this. My challenge for you is you'd actually spend some time reading these things, allowing God's word to renew your mind, to recalibrate your heart. I would be so bold to say this. If you started reading some of these every single day, you will notice that there's gonna be a turnaround in your life.
Come on.
Your situations may not change, but your perspective definitely will, right? I just imagine if you started just pouring into your heart God's promises, I think he's also going to fill you with the courage to walk in his promises too. But you can't walk in something that you don't know.
Amen.
Right? I have a whole other sermon to preach. So sermon number two, get comfy. I think I'm going to do it. I'll do it next week. I want to share with you a promise that isn't on your list. And it's found in Matthew 28. When I think of God's promises, this is one of my favorite promises that God has for us. Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came to them. He said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded to you." And here's the promise. "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." That's a promise I hold on to, that he is with me. I don't go anywhere alone anymore. I always have God with me. God sent his son, and they said that he is God with us, Emmanuel. We have God with us. You're no longer alone. And this is one of the biggest lies that the enemy wants to say to you, is you're alone and no one understands you. So just don't talk about it. Believe me, I've sat with lots of you, and I've sat with lots of people in counseling appointments. And that's one of the big things that comes up. I say, "Why didn't you get help before?" "Oh, I just felt alone. I felt like no one would understand." You are not alone, and there is someone who understands.
Yes.
Because God is with you.
Yeah.
Deeply, intimately, personally with you. All the time.
Amen.
That should terrify you and encourage you. See, the knowledge of that, that God is with you, should terrify you if you're doing something stupid.
Yeah.
"Oh man, you're with me right now? Even in this moment?" Yes. Yes, I'm here. I saw that. As our girls grow up, I'm going to have hard conversations with my girls about purity. Yeah, I'm not looking forward to any of that action. I was told when I was little, the scare was, don't do anything with a girl that you wouldn't do if your mom was there. That should put some fear in you. That should keep you under control. But I want to teach my girls, not that mom or dad are the authority of purity in their lives. I want my girls to be morally pure and righteous in every way, as if God was there with them. Because it just made me afraid of my mom. I don't want my kids afraid of me. But I want my children to have a holy awe and reverence for God. In all of his purity, in all of his majesty, in all of his righteousness, in all of his holiness, to understand what that looks like to live a life with God with you always. We sang earlier, and worship is so good for your heart, right? And something about singing here, and you may like to sing, you may hate to sing, I don't care. But singing, singing for me, it just calibrates my heart. It tunes my heart back up to what it ought to be. Kind of like a guitar that gets hammered on and it gets knocked out of tune. Your week kind of knocks your heart out of tune sometimes. You might have strings that are flat or sharp, but the week does that. And so when we come back and we worship, it's kind of like, it's everything is brought back to this harmonious place of union again with God. It's kind of that holy moment where your heart and you start to realize, oh, I'm back in alignment. It's such an amazing moment. But I can tell you the biggest breakthrough that I experience in worship is at my point of biggest pain. When worship feels really uncomfortable, you're on the verge of some really big steps. Kind of like at the chiropractor, and you've gone to a chiropractor, you're like, I got a problem with my back right here. You can feel as they're working on your back, they're getting closer to the problem.
Yeah.
You're like, you're getting there, you're getting there. Sometimes our worship is like that. You're getting there, you're getting there. Well, don't give up in your praise. Don't give up in your worship, because there's breakthrough that's going to happen at that point of, I'm so uncomfortable, I don't like this. Something is back. Something works again. Something's come back into alignment again. I mean, we come in here with spines that are like an S sometimes. And it takes worship. It takes something sometimes dramatic and shocking to crack us back into alignment again. And then we go back into the world and we carry burdens. We do stuff for God. We experience wounds. We experience victories. And we come back on Sundays for alignment. You experience God in this place, not just to be aligned, but to be fruitful next week. Amen. I've said this before, and I need three amens. But the Holy Spirit has come not to make Sunday epic, but to make Monday effective. Yes. That was more than three. But it's true, right? Yes. The Holy Spirit has come not just to put on a Sunday show, but to make your Monday effective. Amen. And Tuesday. We like Tuesdays too. Wednesdays. Wednesdays need Jesus, really, if you think about it. All week long, you can have an effective week when properly filled with the Spirit of God. Yeah. So God, we pray that your Holy Spirit would come right now. Yes, God, we posture ourselves to receive every good thing you have for us. And God, we thank you for your promises. And on that piece of paper are lots of promises you have for us. God, would these be more than just words on a page, but would they be life? Would they be nourishment to our souls? God, I pray for some of us, and it's hard to read the Bible. And for some of us, it's hard to start reading the Bible because we don't understand, or we don't know where to start, or we don't know how to apply it. Well, God, would you gift us with clarity and wisdom and discernment as we take a brand new step in our faith and we start to search out these scriptures and what they meant and what they mean to us today. So God, I pray that piece of paper that people are holding in their hands, it would be life and it would be courage. It would be the promises that you have for them. God, bring alignment into our lives where we have resorted to a life that is less than the perfect life you have for us. Help us jump into your promises boldly and bravely. God, we thank you for the men and the women of the Bible who heard your promises and acted promptly. Would that be our story too? That we would hear your promises and act with bravery and courage and stepping in and living in the promises you have for us. So God, help us to shake off every weight, every sin, so that we can run the race that you have marked out for us. God, I thank you for the things you're doing in our lives and in our church. And as we go from this place, God, we say, have your way. Wherever we go from this place, God, we pray that you would have your way in our lives. You know, as I'm praying, for some of us, we need an awakening in our spirit. As I'm praying, I just saw someone, it was actually you, Joe Justice, I saw someone throwing a bucket of water on a sleeping body, and it startled them back to life. God, would you kind of do that to each of us? Would you just throw water on our sleepiness, our depression? Would you throw water on our resistance and our restlessness? Would you awaken something inside of every heart here? Because we don't believe that we're just doing church on Sunday. We believe that we're meeting with you to be effective with you next week. And God, we do say that you're worthy. God, we magnify you. We make you bigger than every problem, every circumstance, every trial in marriage, every trial in finance. We make you bigger. We magnify you. And as God, as we get out of this room and get out of this place, we pray, God, that you do the miraculous in our midst. As we are your ambassadors, we are your representatives. We carry your life-changing Holy Spirit with us wherever we go. So God, I pray that we would be contagious with the good things that you've already done in our lives. Amen. Amen. Be the church, and we will see you next Sunday. Have a fantastic week.